Well, prayer is an interesting thing, isn't it? We're in the middle. Leo has been taking us through a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And lately I've been stepping back and kind of taking some snapshots of what prayer looks like in the Cook household. Are you interested? What prayer looks like? Here we go. We have one child who loves to sing her prayers. And if you see us at a restaurant, you will hear her singing before we pray at each meal, because she loves to sing, and she'll go around the house, Kimberly says, during the day and just kind of sing. And she's actually kind of praying, at least it sounds like that, kind of, as Kimberly says, making a joyful noise before the Lord. We have another child who prays earnest, heartfelt prayers, that she really knows her Heavenly Father and prays earnestly from her heart and knows well the needs that she has and those of her friends. Then we have another child who's just kind of baffled by the whole thing. When we go and pray with him, we'll say, okay, now, dear God, thank you for this day. Dear God, thank you for this day. And he looks at us and says, what next? Thank you for the food you gave us. Thank you for the what? And so the whole time we're praying with him, he's saying, now, what next? And he'll look at you and say, next. You know, we need to really help him along how to pray. Well, then you take me and Kimberly. One of us prays long prayers and the other prays short prayers. I'm not going to tell you who prays what, which of us do. But anyway, prayer is an interesting thing. Take the disciples, for instance. They had been journeying with Jesus for 3 years, okay? And then all of a sudden, they kind of have the nerve to ask this bizarre question, Lord, teach us to pray. And I could just imagine Jesus sitting there going, wait, we've been together for 3 years nonstop. And did you not get anything? Did you not hear anything I said? Did you not learn from this example or hear me over here and on and on and on? No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus showed them how to pray. And I can be hard on the disciples until I come to the Lord at times and try to pray and I get stuck because you know what? Sometimes I really don't understand how to pray. Sometimes I need to cry out and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Because if I'm honest with myself and with you all this morning, I have a lot of questions about prayer. Questions like this. What kind of expectations should I have when I make requests before God? Will He give me what I ask for? Will He really? What should I pray? Why should I pray when God already knows everything? Or do my prayers really change my situation? Should I have confidence that God will answer me, let alone hear me, when I pray? Or how about this one? Knowing what a sinner I am, can I even approach God in prayer? And my list can go on and on and on until finally at the end of the day in humility I've got to stop and throw up my hands and say, Lord, teach me to pray because I really don't get it. I'm so much like the disciples. Well, we are, as I mentioned, in the middle of a sermon series going through the Lord's Prayer that we've titled, Teach Us to Pray. And this morning we're going to look at the third petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. So what Jesus does when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, he goes through them in Luke 11, and you can see it, it's printed in your order of worship, but he goes through it with them, and we kind of have what we have today is the Lord's Prayer. But then Jesus says something really interesting after he gives those words on prayer. He gives them a parable. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read parables sometimes, I just want to scratch my head and just say, I just don't get it. I'm kind of like Lieutenant Joe Friday from Dragnet. Any of y'all remember that? Maybe not. When he says, give me the facts, ma'am, just the facts, I kind of just like everything spelled out neatly. It's hard to read between the lines. Well, parables, you have to. And go, what are you saying, Jesus? Well, part of the reason why Jesus speaks in parables, among many other reasons, is there's often a punch to them that's got to hit us hard to really see the impact of what he's trying to say. Well, looking at this parable in verse 5, Jesus begins it in this way with these words, which of you? And when he says, whenever Jesus uses the phrase, the words together, which of you, what he's doing is he's really creating a hypothetical scenario. He's creating a scenario before us that could never be true. So when he says, which of you, we need to say this. This is impossible. Something is impossible or utterly foolish. What's about to happen or what we're about to read. We've got to understand those words to understand the impact or the punch of this particular parable. Well, Jesus has used these words a number of times throughout the Gospels. You might be familiar with some of them. One of them goes like this. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I don't know if you struggle with anxiety or if you get anxious here and there, but I do at times. And I know that I can't add a 25th hour on a 24-hour day. Can you? It's absurd. You can't do that. Or when he said, which of you who has an ox that's fallen into the well on the Sabbath day will not immediately go and pull it out? Well, you know all the strict guidelines for the Sabbath day, but I'll be honest. If I was there and my ox fell in a well, you better believe it doesn't matter what time it is. I'm going to go pull that ox out because I need that ox to plow my fields. That's valuable to me. Or Jesus saying, which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it or not? Say you want to build an addition onto your home. Are you going to just call a builder and say, come out, here's my home, 407 is sold day, and there you go, build it on the back. I need a room and a bathroom. No, you're going to look and see the deed restrictions. Can you do it? How far from the fence line? You call a builder to come in and look at it. You find out how much is it going to cost. It would be absurd to just build and not count the cost. But what Jesus is doing with this parable is this. He is welcoming us to bring our misconceptions and our fears about our Heavenly Father, specifically in the relation to prayer and God, our Father in heaven, meeting the needs that we have. Take a long, hard view. How do you see your Heavenly Father? How do you view your Heavenly Father? Do you really think that He's generous? Do you view Him as one who is generous? Or do you view Him as one who is harsh and unloving? What Jesus shows us in this parable is He answers those misconceptions and fears. And then He goes on to bring even greater clarity. To say, this is how your Heavenly Father really is. Like a son going to his dad. He's not going to give him a scorpion. He's going to give him an egg. He's going to give him what he really, really needs. Well, let's take a look at this parable briefly. I want to spend a couple of minutes to unpack it to see what is Jesus really talking about here. You can follow along if you like. I'm picking up in verse 5. Jesus says, and he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot give up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Well, let's just kind of unpack it. Say you're at home, okay? And it's the middle of the night, and there's a knock on your door, and you get up, and you answer the door, and it is a friend you hadn't seen in a long time. You say, what are you doing? He said, I have been on this journey all day. I know it's the middle of the night. Can I stay with you tonight? And you say, absolutely. Come on in. Here's your room over here. And if you know anything about the culture back then, hospitality was huge. You put on a banquet when a friend comes to visit you. So he goes in the kitchen and pulls out the best china and prepares to make a feast. And all of a sudden he opens the refrigerator and it's empty. There is nothing in there. Well, what do you do? There were no 24-hour HEBs back then. So you had to do the next best thing. You go outside your house and you walk down the street to another friend's house, to a neighbor's house. And you go and you call to him and say, hey, friend, another friend of mine has just come on a journey and he's with me and I don't have any bread. Can I have 3 loaves of bread, please? And what does Jesus say about the man in the house? We're going to call him Sleeper because he was asleep, okay? Sleeper says this, don't bother me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. Get up and give you anything. Well, the kids literally weren't in bed with him. A home back then was really just 2 rooms. And in one of the rooms, everyone slept. So what he's saying, Sleeper's going like this. Look, if I get up and get you bread, I am going to wake up everyone in my house. And I really don't want to do that. But you, the asker, the friend, is still sitting and then you're having this conversation back and forth. And Jesus finally says this of the sleeper. He goes and gives him the bread. Why? Not because he's a friend, but he says this. But because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, that word impudence is a very tough word in the Greek to make sense of. Some translations say it means persistence. Because of his persistence, he's going to give him what he needs. But let me throw another definition out. Shamelessness. Because of his shamelessness. Look, If that man did not give his friend the 3 loaves of bread, it would cause him great shame in the village. Because if people the next day heard that he didn't meet a need of someone over here, look out, your name is trash. Okay? So in order to save face, this sleeper goes and gives him the bread. Well, what's this parable really about? Let's look at the characters briefly. The asker, the one who goes to the house asking for bread, is you and me. And who's the sleeper? The sleeper is God. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, even if God were like this, okay, this harsh, unruly, angry guy, if nothing else, but for his name's sake, he would go give him what he needs. Do you see it? And remember, Jesus began this parable, who of you? Which of you? So the point is this. It would be absurd for God to be this way. But even if he was, he'd still meet our needs. Look, Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father is not like this sleeper. He is a heavenly Father who knows the needs of his children, who is generous and delights to give good gifts to his children. That's what we're going to look at briefly this morning. There are two characteristics of God that I want to point out that I believe are shown through the parable and the verses that follow. The first is this, that God is approachable. He is a God who is approachable. And the second one is this, God knows our needs and he knows how to meet them. Well, let's first take a few minutes and look at the fact that God himself is approachable. All you have to do is even look at the beginning of Luke 11 and you see the disciples saying, teach us to pray. And what do they say? When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, calling out to our Father in heaven. It's pretty obvious. But God shows himself to be one who is approachable. But then we read on down in verses 9 and following, and Jesus says, look, we should come continually asking, seeking, knocking. Because our Heavenly Father begs us, welcomes us to come with the needs that we have, with the requests that we have. And then he gives the example of a son. A son knows that he can approach his father. My son knows that he can approach me anytime and ask me for things. God is approachable. Let me ask you, how do you view your Heavenly Father? Do you really believe that he is one who is approachable? Or do you fear going to him? Heard a story not long ago about a woman who was teaching a class, and she wanted to illustrate the grace of God, and in particular, two things, that God is approachable and that God gives freely. So she was a teacher in a classroom, in a college classroom about this side, with y'all are the students, and so what she does is she gets a beautiful pot plant and sets it on a podium right next to her, okay? And she says to the class, look, whoever wants this plant, come up and get it. Okay? Pretty easy thing. Whoever wants the plant, it is yours, it is free, come up and take it. What happens? Everyone just kind of sat there. And she said, no, come up front, come up. Someone come up and get this pot plant. And they just sat there transfixed and nervous. No one knew what to do. They were pretty uncomfortable sitting there. Finally, one woman raised her hand and she said, I'll take it. And the teacher said, great, come up. What did the woman do? She looked to her son, who was next to her, and said, you go get it. And the woman said, no. For the sake of my illustration, you have to come and get it. And the woman said, forget it. Not going to do it. A few minutes later, this continued on. And all of a sudden, someone in the class said, I know what you're doing. You're trying to trick us. That pot plant is really glued to that podium. So what you're doing is when we're going to come up, we're going to try to take it, and we can't, and we're going to all look like fools, right? And she said, no, look. She picked it up and said, there's no trick. Come and take it. Finally, after about 5 minutes, she got on with her lesson, and this woman from the back of the class runs up, picks up the pot plant, and runs back to her seat and sits down. Well, you can imagine what kind of disruption that brought. So the teacher decided to just end the class, and most students left. But a few came up and talked to the teacher, and the woman who had taken the pot plant came up and kind of scooted right next to the teacher and wouldn't even look her in the eye and then just said, thank you very much, and just put something in her hand, this wad of paper, slipped it in the teacher's hand and walked on out the door. A few minutes later, the teacher, after everyone cleared out, just kind of, oh, there's something in my hand. She opened it up and it was a $10 bill. Isn't that how we are? God shows himself to be so approachable, but we fear coming to him. But maybe even when we do, we think we got to pay him back. We've got to do something for it. Paul says this, we've got to expand our view of who our Savior is. When he writes in Romans 8:32 these words, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see, friends, sometimes we forget that God is approachable. Sometimes we forget. But Jesus tells us in this passage that we come, ask, seek, and knock. Come before the Lord, saying, "God, give me this day my daily bread." Well, there's a trap that we could easily fall into, especially if you look at verses 9 through 13. We need to look closely at what our expectations of God are. Because what is the theme? What do we see in verses 9 through 13? This: for everyone who asks, what? Receives. If we don't have a right view of our expectations of God, one could look at it and say, "Great, God, I'm just going to claim it. God is going to give me whatever I ask." One pitfall is this: we make God out to be a Santa Claus, someone dressed in a red outfit with facial hair who gives us everything we want. Look, I'm a father, and if I go and give my kids everything they want, what's going to happen? They're going to turn out spoiled and ungrateful. And that's just the way it is. And that's how it is with God, too. Another pitfall is this: that if God doesn't give us what we ask for, what's it going to change? How is it going to change our view of God? We have the tendency then to begin to view that God is not going to be a gracious heavenly Father. He's going to be more of an ogre in the sky. What we need to do is we need to make sure that we don't come before God like a child in a toy store. Listen to this. Say it's Saturday morning, okay? And you wake up and your daughter's going to a birthday party at 3 o'clock and all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, we don't have a birthday present. So you get your daughter and you get in the car and you go to Toys R Us because Elizabeth, you've got to get Elizabeth a birthday present. So you walk in Toys R Us and your daughter says to you, "Mom, thanks so much for bringing me to the toy store to get her a gift. You know, I was thinking, you don't need to get me anything while I'm here. As I looked at my room, I have so many toys. I have enough toys. I don't need anything. And even Christmas, I might not even need anything for Christmas, Mom. So let's just get Elizabeth her gift." Is that the way it goes? Not in my family. You go to Toys R Us, and what's the first thing those kids start saying? "I want this. Oh, look at this. Give me this. Please, Mom, please. Can I have this? Can I have this and this?" And then after a few minutes, you are so frazzled, you leave the store, and you wouldn't mind at all if Toys R Us went out of business the next day. A parent who says no is not unloving. They just know what that child really needs. God, who says no at times, is not unloving. He just really knows what we need, even when we don't. And we need to come and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." So often our prayers are like that of a child. But Jesus is saying, the more you know me, the more you grow spiritually into mature Christians, they ought to become mature prayers like this. Brian Chappell, the president of Covenant Seminary, I heard him kind of discuss it in this way. He said this: a child prays for himself. A mature Christian prays for his Savior. A child prays for things that are seen. A mature Christian prays that the Savior would be seen. A child prays, "My will." A mature Christian prays, "Thy will be done." A mature Christian prays that God ultimately would be glorified. Shouldn't that be the posture with which we come before God with our requests, with our needs? This is what we've got to ask God to show us, to expose to us. We know that He is approachable. We can come before Him with whatever need we have. But we must do so in a way that most honors Him. Let's look at the second point, the fact that God knows what we need. And we'll take a look just for a minute at chapter 11, verse 3. "Give us this day our daily bread." When we pray this petition, what we're really saying is, "God, give us the sustenance. Give me those needs, those things that I need today." Whether they be food, clothing, shelter, employment, whether they be emotional needs, "God, give me those things that you know that I need today." That's what "give us this day our daily bread" means. It's simple on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's pregnant with implications for our lives. You see, look, going to God daily for our needs does what? It reminds us that He is the provider of all things. So often we can think, "I'm the one who does it. But no, when we humble ourselves and go, God, give us this day our daily bread, we are saying, you are the one who provides for me every day. I know where I must keep going back day after day after day. The verb tense here is this continuous present with the tone of keep giving. Lord, keep giving me this day. Tomorrow, Lord, keep giving me this day what it is you know that I need. Let me ask you this. Why do you think that Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread? Sometimes we kind of wish, God, give it all to me now. I kind of would like that. You know, give it all to me now. My birthday's in December, 2 days after Christmas, and it was kind of nice because if I wanted a big gift, I'd get part of it for Christmas. 2 days later, I get the next part, and there you go. So I always had my eyes set on these big things. I got it all now. But what happened a few months later? I was wanting more and more and more. God knows that when he says, here's how to pray, say, give us this day our daily bread, that what he's trying to communicate to us is say, look, we live in a continual dependence upon our Lord. Daily, we are dependent upon him for everything. This petition in verse 3, give us this day our daily bread, first appears in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Let me read Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The author writes this, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. In other words, give me this day my daily bread, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Don't we need to come? Shouldn't our posture be, Lord, give me this day my daily bread? Because look, we say, don't give me too little. Because God, if you do, I am going to be prone and tempted to go and steal. And I will dishonor your name that Jesus says at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we are to hallow his name. God, I don't want to dishonor your name, so please give me enough that I need. But also, God, don't give me too much. Why? Lest I deny you. Oh, how we can fall into that trap when we have so much and we fail to continue to go back to God because those things that we've gotten are so much more pleasurable to us. Here's a little problem, though, when we pray, God, give us this day our daily breads. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we like to pray and add qualifiers in. Do you do that? You're praying for a good thing. Perhaps it's a car, all right? There's nothing wrong with praying for a car. I've done that many times, and I can imagine I will in the future. And so, God, I need transportation. I pray for a car. But the problem is we often put qualifiers in. It goes like this. Yes, Lord, you know that I need a car because I've got this great new job. But I'd like it to be a 2006 Hummer H2, black with beige leather interior. And oh yes, Lord, would you mind throwing in XM satellite radio too? We do that. We may not want to say we do, but if we're honest in our heart, at times we go before the Lord praying for these qualifiers. Let me ask you a question. What are you really after? What do you really desire? What is your heart's desire? Paul said it so well. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The question that we need to be asking is this. Is my greater desire to know the Lord and trust in him daily for his provision? Or is it for temporal pleasure and happiness this side of heaven? You see, God created us as worshiping beings. We are going to worship something. Whatever we place our highest affections on, that becomes our object of worship. Whether it's a car or a house or a job or another person, that becomes our highest affection. And God says, no, flee from that because your striving is going to be in vain because when you do, you're not going to be turning to me. Listen to what St. Cyprian said in the 3rd century. Sometimes we can learn a lot from people who've gone before us. Listen to how he summed it up. He said this, their property held them in chains, chains which shackled their courage and choked their faith and hampered their judgment and throttled their souls. They think of themselves as owners, whereas it is they rather who are owned. Enslaved as they were in their own property, they are not the masters of their money, but its slaves. Do you see what happens when we run to the wrong thing? We become chained to that thing and that owns us. That is a danger. The Lord is saying, don't strive after too much. We need to look closely at our motives when we come to pray. Now, let me say this. God always knows what our needs are, okay? He is sovereign. He's the creator of all things. He always knows what our needs are. Sometimes we think we may really need something. that is very good and right to ask for, but God gives us the answer, no or not yet. How do you make sense of those times? How do you make sense when God says no to something that's very good or not yet? A friend of mine that I was talking to this past week that I've gotten to know well said this, Robert, I've asked God for X, and He has given me far worse. This friend of mine has been battling cancer off and on for some 20 years. When he entered high school, he found out that he had bone cancer in one of his legs. And he prayed earnestly to God, God, two things I ask, please, don't let me lose my hair and don't let me lose my leg. He said, Robert, God took my hair and God took my leg. Let me read to you what he wrote me this past week as we were talking. Later, when I became married, I prayed for a family to raise in the Lord. I found out that I was infertile. And then he struck my wife with a health condition that has made it impossible for us to pursue adoption. When I prayed to God asking Him that I might serve His church as a pastor, He led me to seminary, and then He took that dream away. Then I prayed to God that He would use my seminary training and heart for ministry instead as a layperson in the church, and He increased my wife's condition so that I had to say no to nearly every opportunity that was before me. And then, when I grew up, I became more skeptical, He said. I became more skeptical to ask Him for things anymore, and He gave me cancer again. Then I prayed to be healed, and the cancer has spread to my lungs. Robert, these verses in chapter 11 ring empty to me. He said, really what they do is they highlight my pain. What do I tell my friend? What do I tell you who might be in a situation similar or struggling in a different way? What do we say in those gut-wrenching times? Well, the first thing I said to my friend, I said, thank you for being so brutally honest. I said, thank you for being so honest before me and before the Lord. We talked, we were at the baseball game this week and talked a good bit, and he later wrote these words, okay? Listen to them, please. The desires I have in my soul are placed there by God, and He alone knows how to fill them and what will truly fill them. When I ask to be able to have a family or for my cancer to go away, I'm really crying out to God in the voice of a child who has far too little of vocabulary. Whole, whole is what I'm really crying out. And God knows what fills the whole, and He will not give me something that does not fill it. He smiles down at me in a soothing voice, says, yes, 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 I know, child, you have a whole. Oh, I understand you have a hole. Yes, you do. I know just what you're trying to say, and I know just what's going to fill that hole. It was profound. Because look, we are all wrought with holes. We are filled with holes. We're like Swiss cheese. We're filled with holes all over our bodies, and we don't know what to ask for to fill those holes, although we try to. I mean, it's like a child who cries out to his mom, I want a Snickers bar. And the mom says, no. Because she knows what he's really trying to say. I'm hungry. But he didn't know how to say it. But the mom knows. So the mom goes in the kitchen and makes him a raspberry banana smoothie and puts it in a fun plastic cup. And she puts one of those twisty straws in it. And she hands it to her son. And he takes a sip and watches that smoothie go up the straw. And he smiles. And he says, thank you. And runs out to play. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. When we come to Him and cry out, whole, whole, He knows what to fill it, even though we don't know what to ask for. Sometimes we may ask for security. God, I need security. And so we think the way to fill that hole is with money, financial security. Or some here this morning might be looking for companionship, and you think a relationship, a friend or a spouse is going to fill that hole. Or some may be here this morning saying, I need to be worth something. And so what do? You pour your life into your job, becoming a workaholic, so that you can have nice cars and a nice home and maybe a few others and say, look what I've done. I am now worth something. When God doesn't give us things, He says, I know what you really need. I know what you're really after. I have good gifts for you. Do you see what He says at the bottom of this passage? How much more will the Heavenly Father give who? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. Look, listen to Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for. We don't know what we really need. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings far too deep for words. Friends, hear it, please. Though we go through trials in times of great distress this side of heaven, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who knows how He intercedes for us and knows what to go before our Father in heaven with. And we can be assured that our Father in heaven is generous, and He knows what those gifts are. He knows how to meet that need much more than I do. And it's in those times of despair that we cry out, Lord, hallowed be Your name. You are the Holy One. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Conform me into the image of my Savior. That's what it's about. You see, God's Word tells us that God is no less good should He decide not to take away our present sufferings. And that is a hard thing for some of us to hear. But our Heavenly Father never lets us go. A father is never going to give a child a stone when he asks for a fish. Though sufferings, or through sufferings, God teaches us that our greatest good as Christians is not the absence of pain, but what? Christ-likeness. That we would be conformed more into the image. It is here, friends, that we do what? We lift high the cross. Because our Savior has gone before us and has suffered far worse, has had greater needs, but His Father in heaven led Him along the way, where He ultimately gave up His life on the cross for us, that we can have a hope that is beyond measure. Do you see what our Savior has done for us? He has purchased our redemption. Our ultimate need has been paid for. And if our ultimate need has been paid for, how much more? All those other needs that we have this side of heaven is our Heavenly Father going to generously provide for us. Whole, whole, we cry out, like my friend. We need to know where to go. And what Jesus says in this passage is this: come to your Heavenly Father, who knows you have holes, and who Himself will fill those holes. We have seen this morning the bookends of this beautiful passage begin and end with the word Father. Everything in between is a glorious picture of how generous, how loving, how kind our Father in heaven is. He says this: my child, come to me. I want you to share in the inheritance of all my riches and blessings. Remember that you are mine. You know where to come, and you know, as you do, what you will receive. For my Son Jesus has made it all possible for you. Just remember, I will provide for your every need. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.